Now turn with me to our Bible reading in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And our text could be verse 3, it could be verse 5, it could be verse 7. Because our theme tonight is what it means to be born again. As a young teenager, I came to Christ around the time that President Jimmy Carter was elected in the United States of America in 1976. He came from the Southern Baptist background and he came to the White House professing to be a born-again Christian. And it was said when Carter came to the White House that the journalists in Washington were searching in their dictionaries to find out what did this born-again bit really mean. Now, whatever you might think about his profession of faith or even his politics, he brought to the fore this born again in the national consciousness of the United States of America. As Christians, we think we're familiar with the term, but there's many different understandings of this term, even amongst evangelical Christians. But the world in which we live in, I believe, is as ignorant of its biblical meaning as it ever has been. And that is seen, of course, in the lives of some who profess to be born again, because they are leading lives in the public domain and in the worldly business of popular culture and entertainment. And they say they're born again, but they're doing things that born again people certainly ought not to do. Oftentimes we hear today in the media that this person is not only a Christian, but they are a born-again Christian. I think sometimes it's as if there's a two-tiered system, according to the news media. But when we're asked the straightforward question by the searching soul, how do I get to heaven? Well, the answer simply has to be, you must be born again. That is the starting place. It's not the claims of presidents or worldly celebrities by which we define what it is to be born again. It's rather through the revealed will of God as we find it recorded for us in the Word of God. So tonight in our study, we're going to go back to John chapter 3 again. And here we're at the feet of the great master himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. His instruction this time around was given to a Pharisee, a man called Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. Now, we do know that as a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have been well versed in the Old Testament scriptures and in the law of God. It is said here that not only was he a ruler of the Jews, but Jesus said that he was a master of Israel, a master in Israel. He was a member of the mighty Sanhedrin. This was the elite group of Jewish leaders in which the religious authority of the nation was vested. He was no ordinary man. He was the academic of his day. And yet he came as a little child to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came by night in case somebody else would see him. And he came to seek the way of truth from him. In his opening conversation, verse 2, we note the respect and reverence that he showed to the Savior. He acknowledged him as a teacher sent from God. That was something for a Pharisee to say. There was no jealousy in the heart of this man as there was in the hearts of so many other Pharisees. But the Savior, as it were, just cut through all the preliminaries, all the niceties. And three times over in this portion of Scripture, he said to this Pharisee, this master in Israel, this ruler of the Jews, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can you enter into heaven tonight from on along? That was an old tract that was published years ago. I saw it on Friday evening once again, and it used to be very popular in evangelistic outreach. How can you get to heaven from wherever, located in the province, but how can you get to heaven from on along? The answer is always the same. You have to make sure that you're born again. So if you have to be born again, you have to be sure what it means to be born again. It's one of the most mysterious subjects in the Bible. And as I've often said to you, though we teach this passage to the boys and girls, it's often presumed it's one of the simplest passages. It's actually one of the most profound passages in all of God's Word. May the Holy Spirit write the truth of it on every heart, and may we have been able to see tonight by the Spirit of God what it really does mean to be born again. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus taught that being born again was a necessity. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's not that we have Christians and then born again Christians. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. This was the first subject that the Lord Jesus taught about in John's Gospel. In the opening two chapters, we see what he did. But when we come to John's Gospel chapter 3, here we have his first discourse. And his first discourse is not how men ought to live, but it's how men are made to live. And that makes all the difference. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It was very necessary that first things were put first. A great many unsaved people, ungodly people like Nicodemus, they don't do what other people do. They're religious, ungodly people, if we could put it like that. They're outwardly self-righteous. They are religious in and of themselves. And many of them, I would have to say, have higher standards than those who actually do profess to be born again. And yet, just like this man, they don't know what it is in their own hearts and in their own lives. As I said this morning, you can have the Bible in your home and never read it. You can have the confession on your shelf and never study it. You can know this term, born again, and yet never having experienced it. And maybe that's your testimony tonight in this gathering. Let me emphasize, if it was necessary for a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a master of Israel, to become as a little child and to be born again into the kingdom of God, it is still necessary for every soul that aspires or desires to see the kingdom of God, to come back to this fundamental truth of the gospel, that you must be born again. The new birth is a necessity, because when we look at the old man, he's dead. He's not living. We are born with our old Adamic sinful nature. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2 just a few months ago, and it gives to us there an awesome, awful inner portrait of the soul of man. Spiritually, man is born dead. Dead. He's a corpse. Corpses cannot respond. Corpses only decay and corrupt. And the longer they're left in their condition, the worse they become. But we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." We read in verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is one of the most graphic descriptions of the sinner in the Bible. It's just like going to the tomb of Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus was told about Lazarus, well, he's dead by now. He's actually stinking. The body is decaying. Spiritually, he's a corpse. He's a member of the old creation. He's lying under the curse and the condemnation of God. And it's just like the sinner. Unless and until he is made a new creation in Christ, he will lie under that curse for all of God's great eternity. You can have your Sunday suit on you, your Sunday best on you, and inwardly be a spiritual corpse, dead unto God. There are many of that caliber sitting in church pews just like you across our land tonight. It's a solemn truth. But without the new birth, you have no hope for God's eternity. We cannot minimize the importance. Eternity is far too long. Hell is such a reality. Life is so short and brief. We thought this afternoon as we met to pray for the mission next year, of all the preparation that would be needed for the mission and the spiritual preparation and hearts and lives that were needed. But it struck us this afternoon too, there will be ones not here this time next year when that mission comes around. They will be dead. There will be numbers depleted and on along by this time next year. If not in this congregation, certainly in the village. You have no hope for God's eternity if you die as you are and have never experienced what it is to be born again. You can enter heaven without riches. You can enter heaven without education. You can enter heaven without having traveled even as far as the end of your lane. You can enter heaven without prestige or social standing or privilege. But you can't enter heaven unless you're born again. What a necessity. Secondly, notice with me the mystery of the new birth. Nicodemus, a master in Israel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, he couldn't understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this subject. And so he asked the Savior in verse 4, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb when he is old? He couldn't grasp it that this was a spiritual birth that Jesus was talking about. And in order to underline what he was saying, Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 5 for the second time that he needed to be born again. And this time he used the analogy being born of water and the Spirit. Now the water is variously interpreted, but I think we all are agreed it's not the water of baptism. Baptismal regeneration is an invention of the papacy. And there's no amount of water can save a soul. No, there's no mode of baptism, there's no form of baptism can save your soul. It's an impossibility. I believe the water rather is emblematic of the cleansing, the renewing power of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. We read those verses this afternoon in Ezekiel 36 and 25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? What a picture was before Nicodemus. Now, he would have understood. He would have understood what the Savior was referring to, because this was the cleansing that was promised by the Lord to those in the times of Ezekiel in chapter 36. He reminded him again that which is born of the flesh is flesh. A spiritual birth cannot be produced out of the flesh. And that is why fleshly means in the work of God, fleshly methods in the work of God, can never produce eternal works. It's an impossibility. It is only the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that can produce such spiritual births. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And so we brought Nicodemus again in verse 7 to another reiteration of the truth. Nicodemus, don't be surprised. Marvel not that I say unto ye, ye must be born again. So he illustrated the truth further. All preachers should learn from the Savior's example, the wonderful illustrations that he drew from nature itself. And he drew the illustration from the picture of the wind, the mysterious work of the wind. No man can say to the wind, or direct the wind. In verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. No one can control the wind. No one can tell the wind which direction to blow in. It's the same with the work of the Spirit of God. This is a sovereign work of God in hearts and lives. Why does the wind blow in this direction, not in that direction? This is a sovereign operation of God in salvation. The word that is used to describe the Spirit in verse 6 is the exact same word that is used to describe the wind in verse 8. So he was likening the wind and the Spirit in similar manner. As the wind blows where it will, so the Spirit of God will blow where it will. God is sovereign. No man can direct or control that sovereign, mysterious work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the new birth. There's another biblical word for being born again. We've learnt much about it over the past winter in our studies in the Catechism, and it is the word regeneration. Regeneration is synonymous with the new birth. The prefix re in regeneration, of course, it means again. The word generate means to become, to create, to cause something to happen. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he needed to be regenerated. He needed to be reborn. He needed to be recreated for the second time. That doctrine of regeneration, it's dealt with in our catechism in a question 31, where it talks about effectual calling. We emphasized that in weeks gone by. Effectual calling is the inward work of God, the Holy Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our mind in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. It all starts off with the work of God, the Holy Spirit. What do we need in our churches today? Brethren and sisters, it's very evident what we need. We need to cry that God will send the Holy Spirit in power to work in hearts and in lives. It's therefore proper to say that the new birth, regeneration, quickening, is the first work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. It's the imparting of the new nature. It is the regenerating of the new life. It's the recreating of the new life in the soul. It's the beginning of the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. I was reading A. Hodge in his Outlines of Theology and Regeneration. And he simply put it like this. In creation, God made the disposition of Adam's heart holy. In the new creation, God recreates the governing disposition of the regenerated man's heart holy. What a wonderful thought. The reason why the sinner is unable to respond to the gospel is because God, the Holy Spirit, has done a work in that individual's heart and in that individual's life. The sinner who is dead has been quickened by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The sinner who is dead has been recreated, regenerated, re-enabled to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the new birth that enables the sinner to embrace the Savior in the gospel. It's been defined in the following manner. The new birth is not the reformation of the outward man. It's not the education of the natural man. It's not the purification of the old man, but rather it's the creation of a new man. No man, Charles Wesley wrote these words. It's wonderful. Charles Wesley wrote them. No man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord unless thou take the veil away and breathe a living word. Then, only then, we feel our interest in his blood and cry with joy unspeakable, thou art my Lord, my God. Can you cry it out tonight? Thou art my Lord and my God. That's the essence of what it is to have experienced the new nature within the heart and within the life. And if you can even lips it from your soul tonight, you do know something about that work and that operation of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart and in your life. Thirdly, let's learn something quickly about the diversity of the new birth. Some are quickened by dramatic interventions of God. There are some people who have very dramatic testimonies. God just intervened in their lives. God just stepped into their mad career. We think of Bible times of similar characters. We think of the jailer at Philippi about to kill himself, and God just intervened in his life. It couldn't have been much more dramatic than that. I think of Saul of Tarsus, proud, arrogant man, riding to Damascus to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God took him of that horse he was riding on and put him on the ground and put him in the dust. And he was changed. There in the dust, he was changed. How do I know he was changed? Because when he looked up, he cried, "My Lord." I think of Jonah in the Old Testament. He was a runaway prophet, but God had to quicken him. And there in this cozy place in the boat, God woke him up by a storm. I think of Manasseh, who slaughtered the innocents of Israel. God had to put him in chains and put him into captivity before he turned to God. Some people are quickened by very dramatic interventions. And sometimes I fear for some of you, what will it take? Will it take some sort of dramatic intervention for God to intervene in your life? Others, in contrast, are awakened by apparently insignificant things. My first youth fellowship leader in Banbridge was a man by the name of John Turkington. He died as a very young man, 29 years of age. One of the godliest men I've ever met. Do you know how God brought him to himself? He was driving past a group of Free Presbyterians outside the Ivy Cinema in Banbridge, and they were protesting at the showing of Jesus Christ Superstar within the cinema. And God just smote him and spoke to him there and then. I heard the Reverend McMillan tell the story of the van driver who was awakened to his need of Christ as he went up and down that Armagh-Newry road every day. One day he looked at the clock tower in the Mullaglass Hall and he saw the time is short. God just dealt with him there and then. Seemingly insignificant things. Maybe it's something a child has said to you. Maybe it's a little tract that has been put into your hand. Maybe it's a hymn, a verse of a hymn, a line of a hymn that you were taught as children and has come back to you. God can use those seemingly insignificant things to intervene in your life. There are others who are brought to this new birth in a very Gentile, childish way. I think of Timothy, and Timothy learnt the ways of God from his old grandmother and from his mother. From a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. And I thank God for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in young children's hearts and lives. We ought never to doubt, brethren and sisters, that God can do a work of regeneration and that boys and girls can truly be born again, because we have much evidence from it, from the Scriptures of truth. I know there are many differences in feelings when God does a work in the soul. Some people end up crying. Some people end up smiling. There's differences of feelings. We should never measure. And that's sometimes the danger of hearing testimonies, because unless you hear various testimonies, you'll be convinced that your testimony ought to be the same as the other person's testimony. Some are made to tremble, but some with childlike faith can embrace the offer with deep affection and love in their hearts and lives. Oh, let me say to you this evening, regardless of how the Lord does it, we rejoice when God does that work in hearts and in lives. And I know God brings people different ways, but he brings them through this one way, this recreating, this new birth, because nobody can see the kingdom of God without the reality of it in their hearts and lives. Let's learn, as we move on quickly, fourthly, about the new birth experientially. What then is the experience of those that are truly born again, regenerated, quickened by the Holy Spirit of God? What's the evidence that they really are born again? Old Bishop Braille, in his sermon, gave 8 proofs that a person has experienced the new birth. It's a series in itself. I'm just going to give you the headings. 1, the habitual practice of sin is broken. The habitual practice of sin is broken. Because we read in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It means habitual sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin habitually because he's born of God. No one who is born again of the Spirit of God treats sin in a light way. That's the first evidences of the Spirit working in an individual's heart. No matter how young that individual is, they will be made conscious of their sin, and they will be made conscious of the judgment of God upon their sin. And if you're conscious of your sin and the judgment of God upon your sin, there is evidence to show the Spirit of God at work in your life. The second mark is saving faith in Christ. Because, again, we'll go to 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Here we have two wonderful evidences of the working of the Spirit of God in hearts and lives. Consciousness of sin, personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third mark is holiness. Again, 1 John 2:29. Ye know that everyone doeth righteousness is born of him. The law of God is written now upon the fleshy tables of the heart, and that new nature delights in the inward work of God's law in the heart. It dwells in the heart. It focuses upon their mind. It guides and it directs their lives. The fourth mark is spiritual mindedness. There's a little verse as a young Christian, the Lord put it on my heart. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. If you are risen with Christ, if you've been raised from the deadness of sin, quickened, made to live, brought to life again, then the Bible teaches us very plainly and very clearly here that you will have a spiritual mindedness about you that others don't have. Why? Because your focus is on the things above. In the week that goes before us, make sure your focus is spiritual and that you are spiritually minded. The fifth mark is victory over the world. Again, 1 John 5:4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Not saying every time, but there is victory for the child of God. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Beforehand, we could never overcome it. But it's that new nature that enables the individual to overcome the world. The sixth mark is weakness, is meekness. Psalm 131. We read in verse 2, the psalmist said, my soul is even as a weaned child. A child that is just weaned from his or her mother. This is what the Lord has in view when he says that we must become as little children and be converted if we're to enter into the kingdom of God. The seventh mark is now delight in all of the means of grace. As newborn babes, that's what Peter said, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. You can't say to a corpse, drink the milk, because corpses don't drink milk. It's only those who have been quickened, it's only those who have been raised from the deadness of the grave can drink the sincere milk of the word of God that they grow thereby. If you haven't been reading the word of God, is it because you're a spiritual corpse and corpses can't drink? What a challenge. And the eighth and last mark that we'll mention is love. Love. 1 John 4:4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. The soul that is born again will have no problem loving his brother or sister in the Lord. Will have no problem loving his neighbor. Oh, it's grieved me, even in the past week, to hear of Christians. And they're not talking, they're not speaking. They wouldn't even be in the same room, one as the other, and yet they all claim to be born again. Where's the evidence of it, men and women? If you're truly born again, you will love your neighbor as yourself. In closing, let me say something about the urgency of being born again. If you're with us and you know in your heart and in your soul that you don't have this new nature, you've never had this experience with God, I urge you not to be indifferent to the spiritual state of your soul. It's not enough to say that the Holy Spirit must do the work, and I can do nothing. There's ones I have spoken to and on along who have taken a line such as that. God just has to come to me. Well, you know, men and women, that is to sin away the day of grace. It's to throw away precious opportunities. It is an attempt to silence the voice of conscience. If you know that you must needs be born again, if you know that without that experience and that reality in your heart and life, you'll never get into the kingdom of God, and you try to stifle conscience and turn away from what God has already revealed to you. If you're turning away from what God has already revealed, why should he reveal anything more? You work on what you have. Don't be like others. You linger. And I think of Lot's wife. She loitered behind, and she looked back, and she was lost. God is not restricted to means. We know that. But ordinarily, God, the Holy Spirit, is pleased to work through the ordinary means of grace, through the preaching of the word. The making known, as we talked about this morning, of the way to God through the great cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this meeting is all about. That's what these meetings are all about. That's what our worship is all about. Making known the way to God through the great death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Making it known. Those that have ears to hear, the Bible says, let them hear. Tells me that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And those who will seek the Lord, let them seek the Lord while he may be found. This is a doctrine, and it is surrounded by promises. We thought in the prayer meeting this afternoon of Ezekiel 36, and of that great statement that's made there, I will put my spirit within you. And yet it says in verse 37, as the chapter closes out, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. Ryle takes this up. He quotes the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And this is what we want you to do. Want you to be earnest. It's not until you're earnest something good can be done. And as we know that nothing will be done in a prayerless frame of mind. And Ryle put it like this. If the sinner meets Christ on the judgment day and says, I could not come to Christ, The answer will be, you did not try. Now, here's an urgent matter. Will you not even ask the Lord tonight to take away the heart of stone? Give you the heart of flesh. To seek Him for His mercy, His grace. Do not rest this day. Do not rest this day without knowing that experience within your own soul and within your own life. If your heart is hard tonight, can you not ask for God to soften it? That would be a good starting place. Ask for the heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone. Did it work for Nicodemus? We don't hear why it all worked out in chapter 3. He listened. He was there. He was instructed. He was taught. But something was wrought in his life that night. John chapter 3, because throughout the Gospel of John, he's referred to as Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. It has been described as the midnight spiritual experience of his soul. That was his conversion to Christ. John chapter 7, now he's witnessing for the Lord. This was the twilight experience. Now, just openly before others, he was confessing Christ. And then, of course, in John 19, it was his daylight experience because he was at the cross. He had the courage, along with Joseph of Arimathea, to go before Pilate and to beg for the body of Christ to be taken down from the cross. And it all was taken back to John 3 at night, when he came to the Lord Jesus and when Christ did something wonderful in his life. There wasn't much evidence in John 3 that all that was going to ensue from it, but it did. And I pray that God will do a work in your heart and in your life this evening, that God the Holy Spirit will do that regenerating work, that quickening work, and that you'll be given courage up ahead to confess Christ and to be at the cross for Christ, standing loyal, faithful, and true to Him. That's the evidence, the ultimate evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in the heart and in the soul. I thank you for coming tonight. I pray that God will bless His word to His glory and for His great name's sake. Let's please unite our hearts in prayer as we conclude our evening service. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves in Thy divine presence tonight. We realize, just like the Spirit of God, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man can direct it. We can't direct the work of God, the Holy Ghost, in hearts and lives, but we do cry to Thee that Thou wilt send the Spirit to hearts in this gathering tonight. Give them the heart of flesh for the heart of stone. Give them an urgency in their soul about getting right with God. May they not be content with that hard heart, but may they seek God and His mercy and His grace for a heart that's put right with the Lord. Father, we cry to Thee, come and send the Holy Spirit to hearts in this gathering tonight. And we cry to Thee, dear Father, for this village, dead in sin. Spirit of God, blow upon it. Move in it. We give it over to Thee. And we pray that Thou, the Holy Spirit, from it will raise up men like Nicodemus, who will stand at the cross when others have fled, all because of the work of the Spirit of God in his heart and life. Bless Thy word to every life this evening, and as we'll part our company, we pray that You'll take us to our homes in safety and out into the week that lies ahead in Thy blessing and with Thy favor. We ask this in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with you both now and forevermore. Amen.